If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn to Psalm 56. If you don't have a Bible, I think there are some on the cart in the back there, and you can feel free to grab one of those. Psalm 56. In Psalm 56, we read, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word. Father God, I pray that this morning our spirits would come hungry and come thirsty to be fed nourished by your word. And Lord, as we come to your word, your rich, powerful, all-sufficient word, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to speak clearly and to communicate these wonderful truths in an appropriate manner. And I pray, Lord, for us as a congregation, as we hear these truths spoken to us from your mouth, that we would take great delight in knowing that you are the God we can trust in. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Fear is one of the most common experiences in a world broken by sin, in a world corrupted by sin. Young or old, Western or Eastern, religious or irreligious, successful or just getting by, experience to some degree, to varying degrees, fear. We have fears about relationships, fears about family members, fears about money, jobs, health, people we don't get along with. We have national fears, international fears, local fears. We have fears about the future, and we have fears about this afternoon. Personally, I can think of a few things at the moment that would tempt me to fear. But the question is not so much, will I be afraid? That's a given. I think we will all experience fear at some point. But the question that we must ask is, what will we do when we are afraid? How will we respond? How should we respond? How does God's word call us to respond when we are tempted to fear? In Psalm 56, we're listening in to David's prayer to God. When David was faced with a situation in which it was very understandable, we might say, for him to be afraid. Most people would think it was reasonable for David to fear. He was surrounded by his enemies, and he was confronted with a choice. How shall I respond to fear? Now today, various suggestions are put forward as to how we should face our fears. Facing our fears is a virtue which the culture makes movies out of and writes books out of and produces plays about. We consider it a good thing to face fear, but what does the world say about facing our fear? Well, in briefly looking over a couple articles, I noticed two themes. One approach is to look in at me and to just dig up the inner strength to overcome whatever fear I am facing. That's one way people have suggested that we deal with our fear. Look in. Another way that has been suggested is that we look out to our fear, and we seek to become desensitized to our fear in some way, or to sort of explain it away that this is not a rational fear to have. I wonder how this would have worked for David in particular. It seems like it would be a challenge to say, I'm just going to desensitize myself to the Philistines. It doesn't seem like a very good idea. David, however, doesn't take this approach. He doesn't say, I'm going to look in and pull the inner resources from myself. He doesn't say, I'm going to look out and say, well, the Philistines aren't that scary anyway. But David's response, we'll see, is to trust in God. He decides, he resolves that he is going to fight fear, and he is going to fight it not by looking in or looking out at what scares him, but he looks up to God. David's response to fear and the response that we are called to as followers of Christ is to fight fear by putting our trust in God. And so as we look at Psalm 56, we'll look first at the reality of fear, then the response of trust, then the difficulties of trust, and then the God to trust. And you have an outline, I believe, in your bulletin. For readers of Psalm 56, we have the advantage that the psalm comes with a detailed superscription, those words that are typed in a different sort of font. And these superscriptions tend to give us information about the psalm, for instance, who the psalm was to or who it was written for. Sometimes it gives us the melody that was to accompany the psalm when it was sung. Our psalm comes with the tune, The Dove on Far Off Terebinths, which with a name like that, you have to imagine was quite the hit. And sometimes it provides us with a little bit of the background to the psalm. And the superscription to Psalm 56 provides us with a helpful indicator. It tells us that Psalm 56 was a prayer that David prayed when the Philistines seized him in Gath. And this is an event that we have recorded for us in 1 Samuel 21. David, you read there, is he was on the run. He was a wanted man. And after David had slain the Philistine Goliath, Saul, the king, quickly came to envy David and to despise David, as David was sort of stealing all the national coverage. Several times, Saul sought to kill David, even trying to pin him against the wall with a spear. And so David was forced to flee from Saul. And David, in 1 Samuel 21, he's alone. He hasn't yet gathered a bunch of mighty men around him. He doesn't have that band of soldiers. And as he fled, he found that he was still in need of food and of a weapon. And so he runs to the priest, Ahimelech, who gave him the sword of the giant Goliath, whom David had killed. And with the sword of Goliath in hand, David does a peculiar thing. He flees westward to the land of the Philistines, his enemies. More specifically, he flees to Gath. And it's important that we don't miss how strange, how foolish even this is on David's part. Right? So David flees to Gath, the hometown of Goliath. David has just taken the sword of Goliath, and a giant sword is not exactly an easy thing to hide. And he runs into enemy territory. He runs to the hometown of the hero that he had killed. This would be like John Wilkes Booth, after he shot President Lincoln, running north into Union territory and running to Lincoln's hometown of Springfield, Illinois. So this isn't the wisest tactic if you're looking for safety. What was David thinking? At the very least, this says something about how desperate David was to get away from Saul and how seriously he thought the threat of Saul was. However, as the king of Gath stands with David there, he begins to recall the headlines of David slaying tens of thousands of Philistines. And David, the text says, took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of the king. David was very much afraid. Suddenly, it's sinking in that this is not a very good spot for him to be in. Perhaps it wasn't a good idea to run to the Philistines. Perhaps he's in trouble. And the only way David escapes is by pretending to be insane, and he pretends to foam at the beard or spit, let spit run down his beard, and he scrapes at the walls, but he's able to escape to a cave. Now, 1 Samuel 21 gives us a picture about what was going on around David at this point in his life. He was chased by Saul in a tight spot with the Philistines. But if 1 Samuel 21 gives us an example of the external plight that David found himself in, the view of what was going on around him, Psalm 56 gives us a picture of David's internal fright. It records for us what was going on in David's inner world. So with 1 Samuel 21 in the background, we're better prepared to hear the tone of David's prayer, the urgent tone that comes with David's prayer. David cries out, "Be gracious to me, O God, for men trample on me." And with 1 Samuel 21 in the background, we have a sense as to why he feels this way. We get it. He says, "They're panting after me," David moans. He says, "I can feel their hot breath at my back, on my neck. They're right behind me, thirsty for my blood. All day long, all day long, all day long." Three times, David cries, "My enemies pursue me from dawn to dusk. They are tireless in their murderous pursuit of me. I've got a bullseye painted on my chest and on my back. They want me dead. They stalk, they lurk, they watch me. Every step, they're prepared to take my life." This is how David felt as the foe stalked and lurked and sought an opportunity to end his life. And yet we know that these feelings in Psalm 56 are not exaggerated. It would be quite reasonable, most people would say, for David to be afraid in a situation such as this. Psalm 56 gives us, though, an idea of how David responds to these fearful circumstances. When confronted by fear, David responds to fear by first admitting his fear to God, secondly, resolving to trust God, third, relishing in God's word, fourth, calling out to God in prayer, and fifth, by exercising thankfulness to God. These five things show how David responded to fear in God, and we'll look at each one. First, he admits his fear to God. This is the first thing that we should notice about David's response. He confesses his fear to God. He says that he's afraid. He lays out plainly his reasons for worry and his feelings of fear, as we see in verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 to 7. He says, in effect, there are times when he's afraid. Calvin on this passage notes here that David's not immune to fear, and he doesn't play the fearless hero. And there's something here for Christians to learn as well. David's response is not to say, his response is not to minimize the fear, to say this is no big deal. His response is not to ignore the fear by saying, you know, "What Philistines are you talking about?" But his response is to confess his fears plainly to God. "God, here are my circumstances, and quite frankly, I find it frightening." I think we need to hear this. I think guys especially need to hear this, that it is appropriate and good to confess our fears to God. Of course, remember that David is more macho than any man here. Some of you, I can say this, I'm more of a like book type. I don't consider myself a macho man, but some of you kill deers from your tree stand. Well, David killed lions and bears with his bare hands. It's not the same. So David is a... it's just not. So David is a macho man, we might say. And yet David, even as a macho man, is able to say, "Lord, here are my fears. I'm laying them on the table. I'm afraid." And I think that we need to do the same thing. This is the first way that David puts his trust into action. He admits his fears to God and says, "Here they are." Secondly, David resolves to trust God. He makes a commitment. He makes a pact of his will that he will trust his cause to God. David resolves that he's going to fight. He's going to fight fear with hope. He's going to resist fear by hoping in God. That's what verse 3 says. "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you." By saying this, David is talking about more than just believing in God in a sort of general way. David's rather speaking of finding his security, finding his confidence in God. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they translated the word trust here with the same word that the New Testament uses for hope. That's the sense here. The response that David commits himself to when faced with fear isn't just a matter of the mind that he's going to think that God is true, but it's also a feeling of security. It's a hope in, it's a confident expectation that God's going to be his strength. For a soldier, this difference is illustrated in this way. It's not just, he doesn't just have a knowledge that the bunker is there as mortar shells come raining down around him. This hope, this trust that is being spoken of, it's the secure feeling of actually being in the bunker and trusting in the specially designed steel and concrete and that it will keep him safe. It's that feeling of security as he looks at those things. So his confidence, his hope, his security there in the bunker. And in the same way for David, when he's saying, I put my trust in God, he's not just saying, I believe God to be there, but he's saying, I will find my security in the God who protects me. David says, when trouble strikes, when fear looms, I will find my security in you. And we too must make a decision to fight fear by resolving to find our security in God. Thirdly, David's resolution is tied to the word of God. Look at verse 4. I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. And then again in verse 10 where it's repeated, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust and I will not be afraid. If David has resolved to fight fear, then he hasn't decided to do so empty-handed. He's gone into combat with fear, brandishing the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He's armed with the promises and testimonies of God's faithfulness. Now, without getting into too much detail about it, this idea of the Word in the fight against fear is central in this passage. And we can see that both by its repetition, but also by where David places it in his prayer. When he sandwiches this idea of the Word in between trust, I'll put my trust in you. I'll boast, I'll praise your Word. The Word is central in our fight against fear. David doesn't just have the Word, but he relishes in it. He delights in it. He rejoices in the promises of God as he faces fear. He's praising in them and boasting in them because the Word is that which he can hold up, knowing the assurances that God has placed his steadfast love on his people, that God's assurances have been given that he will sustain the righteous. These are a joy to David. These are something that he boasts in. John Newton, when his wife was near death with cancer, spoke about just the sheer delight in that fearful time of having God's promises brought home to him. In a time that was completely disorienting and fearful for him, he could say that God impressed his word upon him and he helped him. He sustained him in the fight against fear. David can boast in the promises of God's word, not only because they promise his care, but also because God's word is more reliable to us in fear than anything in us in our emotional state. Fourthly, David prays to God. We see that David's hope, his trust exercised involves prayer. That's what he's doing. The psalm itself, of course, is a prayer, but David also speaks in verse 9 about how he will pray to God, and he's confident that as he prays to God, God will hear his prayer, and then his enemies will turn back. David commits his trial to God, his fearful circumstances to God, trusting that God will provide relief. And fifthly, David, as he fights fear, is prepared to exercise thankfulness to God. We see this in verses 12 to 13. We see that he who trusts in God is prepared to give thanks to God for answers to prayer and for his deliverances. David trusts in God and he's eager to give to God what he's promised. He's eager to give thanks. Verse 12 speaks from the vantage point of David having been delivered from danger. He's eager to keep his promises. He's eager to just to make a sacrifice to the Lord who has delivered his soul from death. This keeping of his promises is an act of worship, and the heart that has resolved to trust in God is ready to give thanks to God even once fear is overcome. So David responds to fear and to fearful circumstances by fighting fear, not by looking at himself or looking at his circumstances, by looking up to God and by putting his trust in him. Fear must be fought, and it must be fought with trust. Now, at this point, some of you might be thinking that this response sounds far too simplistic. In one sense, the picture that Psalm 56 gives us of the response to fear is very simple. Not simplistic, but simple. It's trust. When faced with fearful circumstances, trust God. And the greater and fuller our trust in God is, the less we shall see reason to fear created things. I think that because Adam and Eve experienced no fear in the garden. They only experienced fear in Genesis 3 after their trust had been corrupted, after they had fallen into sin. Jesus trusted God perfectly, and yet he never experienced fear. There's not one mention of Jesus ever being afraid. Sure, Jesus was faced with fearful circumstances, we know. Sure, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and no doubt Jesus was tempted to fear because he was tempted in every way that we are. But not once is Jesus said to be afraid. So as Jesus had perfect trust, he also had no fear. So yes, in one sense, we grow less fearful as we place more trust in God. But the Bible is also realistic about the ongoing nature of our fight against fear. So what is not being said is that you can just trust and fear will go away entirely, that you'll gain complete victory over fear. I don't want you to hear that. First, we have to remember what the Bible says about the ongoing corruption of our bodies and the ongoing sin that remains in us. Since sin and weakness remain in us, our trust is going to remain imperfect. And until our trust is perfected, we will fear. We will experience fear, and we will have to fight fear, resist fear. We will have to continue to exercise trust in God. Secondly, trusting in God doesn't mean that the circumstances that prompted fear will disappear. Instead, trusting in God removes the fear from the circumstances. So for example, rather than removing a venomous snake, when we trust in God, we've trusted that God has taken the venom from the snake's fangs. The snake is still there, but the reason to fear the snake is no longer there. David puts his trust in God. He trusts him, and God does deliver him out of the hands of the Philistines. But Saul still wanted him dead. David's still being chased. There are still circumstances that we would consider fearful. So David, by placing his trust in the Lord, is not saying none of those problems face me. David also, when he places his trust in the Lord, asks, what can flesh do to me? Well, the answer that what can flesh do to me is flesh, men can kill you. Men can take your life. That's an answer that Jesus gives in Matthew 10. He says that men can kill your body. They can throw you in jail. They can malign you and slander you and be so cruel that you cry yourself to sleep at night. That's what flesh can do to you. Right? But when you place your trust in God, you see that, as Jesus says a few verses later in that Matthew 10 passage, that your heavenly Father's care for you is so precise that he takes accounting for every hair on your head, so that not one can fall apart from his will. Trusting in God is not the way that we get rid of fearful circumstances. Trusting in God is the way that we push back fear. We push back fear of foe or hard circumstance. Because hope, trust in God says that God's power to defend me and to turn every ill intent and every trial for my good is vastly greater than the power of any man or woman or devil to harm me. His eyes are upon me to make sure that nothing is going to be done to me that he is not prepared to do for my good and for his glory. So it's not saying, the Bible's not saying that trusting in God will shelter us from everything that's hard. Psalm 56 simply gives us that the simple response we must have as we fight fear is trust. And others might protest in the opposite direction by saying, it's not easy to trust God when I'm afraid. Right? My chest constricts, my heart races, my mind panics, I'm short of breath. And you're saying I'm supposed to be able to just choose to trust God then, to just resolve to trust then. When I'm afraid, I can't think rationally. You're asking me to do something I can't do. That might be what some of you are thinking. And you know what? I agree. Trusting in God is not, in the face of fear, is not easy. Yet what I would say to you is that our passage says that it's possible. Indeed, it calls for trust to be exercised in the face of fear as a deliberate choice. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. David doesn't say, when I'm at peace, I put my trust in you. When things are good, I put my trust in you. He says, when I'm afraid. Kidner, commenting on this passage, says that faith here is seen as a deliberate act in defiance of one's emotional state. It's at the very moment when David's life is being threatened, when he's got the Philistines before him and Saul behind him, that and as fear raises its head, and he says, in this very moment, when I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you. But I think you're right to say that it's not easy. In one sense, I think trusting in God is truly impossible. For the act of trusting in God is a supernatural act. You cannot do it on your own. No one can. Trust in God can only proceed from a heart that has been radically transformed by the Holy Spirit, made alive by the Spirit of God. Only the person who has had their heart transformed by the Spirit can see God as a loving Father to be trusted rather than one faced rather than one to be distrusted. Only the believer who has been given the Spirit of Christ, Christ who trusted his Father perfectly, can trust God in the face of fear. So you may be a Christian who is struggling desperately with fear, and true Christians can struggle desperately with fear. Right? Don't miss that. True Christians can struggle desperately with fear. But if you're a Christian, you've been given the Holy Spirit, and so it is possible for you to fight fear with trust. It's possible for you by the Spirit to commit to trusting God, to have the promises of God's Word strengthened to you, to have prayer be your response to trial in fearful circumstances. You've been given the Spirit of the Almighty Living God. His help can help us cast out fear by trusting in God. Finally, the God David trusts in. We've seen already, of course, that it's God who David puts his trust in. But what a wondrous picture Psalm 56 gives us of the God that David trusts in, the God of who David prays to. And I personally am so thankful for these words that David prays, because it tells us that the one in whom God's people place their trust is a God who meticulously cares for and has an intimate concern for his people. The God who we admit our fears to, who we resolve to trust in, the God whose word we relish, the God who we cry out to help for in prayer, the God who we give thanks to, is a God who cares so much for his people that he keeps record of all their wanderings or tossings, as verse 8 says. There wasn't one sleepless night that David had, or one sleepless night that any of God's children have, that God doesn't record in his books. Friends, if you belong to the Lord God, he knows each sleepless night. God loves his people so much. His eye of care is so closely on us that he can give a better account for our trials than we can. If I asked you what was the hardest thing you faced 5 years ago, it might take you a moment. But God has an intimate record of everything you've faced, every tear that you've shed. And he loves his people so much that he has noted their every tear and would not let one be wasted. The fearful tears which David shed were not overlooked by the God who reigns high in heaven, nor, dear Christian, are your tears. This is the God that David can run to and trust with his fears. This is the God that David can confidently say is for him. So then what possibly can man do to him? And David's God, then we too, who have been united by David's Lord through faith, who have been united to Jesus, we have grounds, though, for even greater confidence. We have greater evidence than David even had to be able to say, "This I know, that God is for me." For we, standing on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb, can point to a God who gave his son up to the lurkers and to the scoffers and to the stalkers who sought his life. Jesus willingly gave up his life to his enemies so that he might gain for his people a life that their enemies could never touch. He surrendered his life to secure ours. What then shall we fear? He's given us a life that our enemies cannot spoil. He's given us a life that devils cannot ruin. He's given us a life that cancer cannot weaken. He's given us a life that the bank can't take back. Then what then is fear? Oh yes, if God would do this, even this for us, for beggars like us, we can place our trust in him. And if he is for us like that, and praise his name, he is for us like that, then we have nothing to fear. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who cares intimately for your people in Christ Jesus. Lord, that every trial we face, every hardship that we face, is one that your eyes see, that you take note of, that you record in your books, that not a single one of our tears are wasted or neglected by you. But Lord, even more than the care of your watchfulness, we delight in the fact that you have secured for us a life that no one can take and no one can spoil, a life that is hidden for us in Christ. And so, Lord, as we are faced with fear this week and in the weeks to come, I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would help us to fight fear by placing our trust in you in greater measure. Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.